Good evening, everyone, and we are now in the month of September, which we are wrapping up. And so what we've been doing this year of 2017 in the mini retreats in Holyoke, and now we have them here in Turner's Falls, and I just want to mention this for anyone who might be listening. We will be having mini retreats similar but not quite identical to the ones that we have in Turner's Falls. The ones that we have in Holyoke. We will have them here at Our Lady of Częstochowa at 84 K Street in Turner's Falls after the 5:30 Mass on the last Thursday of the month. Now, we do have every other Thursday, excepting first Thursdays because of a scheduling conflict, unfortunately. We do have a holy hour according to the formula of the Guard of Honor, the Sacred Heart, every Thursday after the 5:30 Mass, again at Our Lady of Częstochowa Parish at technically number 80 of K Street in Turner's Falls, Massachusetts. For those of you who are not familiar with the area, Turner's Falls is on the other side of the River Connecticut from Greenfield, and is one of the villages, the five villages of the town of Montague. So, today we're in the ninth month, and the ninth promise is we started with January 2017, and we're going through all the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to those who practice this devotion. Now we are on the ninth month, and that promise is, and I'm paraphrasing, so I will bless the place or the home in which an image of my Sacred Heart is especially honored. So, this is a tradition, a custom that was done in pretty much every Catholic home. I would imagine that, among Polish families, it must have been commonplace. I know that in Irish families, it was done quite a bit, and it still is, where every home will have in the living room, in a conspicuous place, they will have a picture, usually a framed picture of the Sacred Heart with a red light by it, usually a little light bulb or something, or they will have a little statue of the Sacred Heart, but put in a prominent place. This is an act of evangelization. I mean, we jettisoned these customs, and the thing is, at no point did anyone say in the church, oh, let's stop doing this. Yet somehow a great spirit of discouragement appears to have entered into the church, and it has contaminated the church at all levels. It makes us think of the words of Pope Leo XIII. Here we are, canonizing popes left and right. I really wish that we would do something about Leo XIII. But Leo XIII, he said that he had had this vision. He had had this vision of Satan, who had been given 100 years to attack the church, to tempt the church, very much similar to the dialogue between Satan, the accuser, and God in the book of Job. And so that he would have 100 years to play with the church, so to speak, and to try to destroy her. Now, the problem is, yes, Pope Leo has been dead for over 100 years now, but we don't know exactly at what point that period of 100 years was to begin. What we do know is that Pope Leo was very shaken up by this, and so he crafted what we call the Leonine prayers, including the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, and these were to be recited as per his decree at the end of every low mass. Before the liturgy was reformed, you had a high mass and low mass. In the equivalent of our masses, we could perhaps compare the Sunday mass to the weekday mass, perhaps. But Then the liturgy was reformed, was changed. Why? I don't know. But it was changed. And then someone decided to suppress the Leonine prayers. You think about it. Why were those prayers suppressed? Why, did someone who thought, oh, hey, we're all set. We don't need protection against Satan anymore. It makes you wonder. And then a few years after that, the Pope who closed the Second Vatican Council, Blessed Paul VI, in November of 1972, in one of his Wednesday audiences, he said that the smoke of Satan had penetrated all the levels of the church, even unto the very top. And so, you know, we live in a church that is being constantly tempted and tested and tried. This is the situation that we find ourselves in. And that is really upon the faithful, to try to keep the traditions going, because we cannot rely on the leadership of priests. We just cannot. It's, for one thing, our numbers are dwindling, and as they dwindle, the availability of a given priest is less because we have more things to do. We often find ourselves doing the work of two, three, sometimes even more priests. And this is all the work of the devil. This is all the work of Satan. And so it is up to the families, it is up to the people, really, to keep these traditions going. People very in well-meaning ignorance, you know, when they talk about these traditions, they think of them in terms of simply, you know, Catholic culture, as if they were some sort of family tradition or some sort of ethnic tradition. They aren't. You know, things like the family rosary, for example, or things like what we're talking about tonight, the having the Sacred Heart of Jesus, preferably, he did not specifically request for this, but preferably to have the Sacred Heart of Jesus enthroned in our homes. You know, I can assure you that if you know, because we are encouraged to ask our parish priest, our pastor, to enthrone the Sacred Heart in our home, and I can assure you that the majority of priests in the United States of America and many other countries, if you approach them and said, Father, would you please enthrone the Sacred Heart of Jesus in my home, he would have no idea what you were talking about. No clue. Things have gotten that bad. You know, Jesus says that if we are ashamed of him here, that he will be ashamed of us before our Father in heaven. If we deny him here, he will deny us before our Father in heaven. And one thing that St. John Paul II used to say repeatedly was that we have to wear our faith on our sleeve, quite literally. You know, he was a great promoter of things like the scapular. Pope John Paul II had said that all religious should wear the habit publicly, that all priests should wear a cassock or the Roman collar publicly. And we know, sadly, that command has gone largely unheeded. And so, of course, what is the result of this? That people go unevangelized. You know, I myself, I don't wear my collar in public 100% of the time, but I wear it about 95% of the time. And the thing is, why do I do this? So that I can get, you know, free freebies, or I can get the best seat in a restaurant? Those days are long gone. You know, and that's the excuse that I often hear from older clergy. Oh, well, you know, I just want to be one of the people and blah, 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 and I don't want to have this this degree of separation between me and the people. No, we are establishing the degree of separation between the clergy and the people, between the religious and the people, when we don't wear an obvious sign of our vocation. Because if someone sees me in public and I'm wearing, you know, flannel and blue jeans or whatever, I'm just some random guy to them. They're not going to walk up to me and talk about Jesus. But if I'm wearing my collar, if I'm wearing a cassock to be even more visible, it doesn't happen all the time, obviously, but it does happen that people will ask me even to hear their confession. Twice I have had a meal interrupted in a restaurant where someone who needed to go to confession. Now, a lot of priests would be annoyed by that. And maybe I was, I don't know, I don't remember, but it doesn't matter. The salvation of a soul is a lot more important than the timely, you know, consumption of my meal. You know, if the food gets cold, well, that's why God made microwaves. You know, it's happened. When I travel in airports, people have asked me to hear the confession, or they'll just ask me, Father, are you a Roman Catholic priest? Oh, that's wonderful. And they'll just say, it's an instant icebreaker. So to say, oh, that I'm removing the barriers by just wearing, you know, what we call mufti, by just wearing civilian clothes, that is a disingenuous cop-out. No, that's hiding. That is hiding. And we have to wear our faith on our sleeve. Now, yes, I'm talking about religious and I'm talking about priests and the reminder that St. John Paul II gave us. St. John Paul II gave us. Now, how about the laity? The laity should wear some visible sign, whether it be a scapular, a miraculous medal, a crucifix, etc. But what about their homes? If someone comes to visit your home, and they walk into the living room, or say Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking, and you open the door, and they can kind of see a little bit, what are they going to see? Are they going to say, wow, this is definitely a Catholic home, or is this just some random home? John Paul II, again, wanted us, he said that there should be a crucifix in every room, but at least in the living room, in a conspicuous spot. Now, what Jesus has said to us through St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and this is the ninth promise of the Sacred Heart, is that he will bless any home in which an image of his Sacred Heart is exposed and honored. So exposed. So to have it in a conspicuous spot. Of course, it's always good to have one in the bedroom. I have a statue of the Sacred Heart in my bedroom. But it's important to have something in a conspicuous spot. The living room, the dining room, a statue, or a framed picture of the Sacred Heart. And I would go further and ask for it to be enthroned. Because that, while, like I said, he didn't ask specifically for that, but to have the Sacred Heart enthroned in my home is in keeping with the whole idea of honoring the image of the Sacred Heart. You know, I could have a statue of Saint Philomena, I could have a picture of Thérèse of Lisieux, I could have pictures of Francis of Assisi, or whatever, willy-nilly throughout my home, and that's great, they bear witness, but I'm not especially honoring them. So I can have a picture of the Sacred Heart in my home, and I can even have it in a very conspicuous spot, but I am not necessarily honoring it. So in order that the Sacred Heart be honored, the practice of enthronement is a very good one. If I'm correctly informed, the practice of enthronement, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this practice, was started by Father Mateo Crawley, who was an Anglo-Peruvian, I believe, around the turn of the century, turn of the previous century. But uh, uh, he uh, he preached. What Father Mateo had, he was very sick. He had a severe disease, an incurable disease. I don't remember if it was polio or what. But he visited Paray Le Monial. He visited the Monastery of the Visitation, where our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary, and where the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart is headquartered internationally. And he had this miraculous healing. His disease was completely taken away. And so he felt called to promote the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the 20th century. And so he was inspired to promote this practice called the enthronement. Enthronement as in seating a king on a throne. And so the way it works is, there are written rituals for this, but it doesn't have to be according to a certain way. After all, it's not a sacrament. But what it is, briefly, is that it is a practice where you make an appointment with your pastor. If your pastor doesn't know what the enthronement is, you can mention it to him and explain it to him in broad strokes. And you make an appointment, date and time. So what you want to do then, for when that day comes and that time comes, is to get the family together as much as you can, make sure that everyone is in the state of grace, and what you would maybe set a little spot somewhere in your living room, in a conspicuous place, could be the dining room as well, as long as it's in the public eye, and maybe have a little table or something, put a white cloth over it, and then place the image of the Sacred Heart on it. Around that picture of the Sacred Heart or statue, then I would recommend having photos of loved ones, of family members, those who have passed away, and family members that are simply absent, and to place those pictures and then have everyone gather around this image of the Sacred Heart with Father, and then have him, you can give him the prayers. If he doesn't have them, the church is in such a state of disarray that most priests haven't even heard of this, and things like blessings and stuff, it's just, they're not really covered properly in many seminaries. But thank God for the internet. You can find a lot of these prayers in the internet. You can print them out, perhaps give them to your priest ahead of time. I'm saying this for the benefit of those who are listening to us on the internet. Of course, to you, you can just talk to me about it, and I'd be happy to come over to your home, even as far away as Heath, to enthrone the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'd be happy to do it. We can just work out a time when most of your family members can attend. So this is a very real way of honoring the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because I am enthroning the Heart of Jesus, and I am living in a very real way, I am living the practice, the liturgical celebration of Christ the King, the solemnity of Christ, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. We wrap up every liturgical year with the feast of Christ the King, don't we? It's, right before the season of Advent begins and the new year begins. We wrap up everything comes to a head, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all things unto myself. And so we culminate the liturgical year with this solemnity of Christ the King. But how many of us live the kingship of Christ in our lives? I believe in Christ, and I go to Mass on Sunday, but all of us, myself included, priests included, everyone, we have a tendency to compartmentalize our faith a little bit. Is Christ my king? Unfortunately, in this, largely post-monarchical age, we don't really understand what a king is. But a king is a ruler and a father. A king is someone that we can turn to in our moment of need, and a king is someone that we serve. He is the embodiment of the nation. So in this case, to enthrone the Sacred Heart of Jesus in my home, he is the embodiment of my family, and he becomes, from that moment on, the head of the household. Not for IRS purposes, but he becomes the head of the household. He becomes the king of every family member. So this is not an empty ritual. This is something that should be discussed among the family members, and something that should be prayed over. Say, am I willing to take this step? And am I willing to make Jesus Christ truly the king, not only of the church, but the king of my family, the king of my home, the king of my very self? And a very fitting way, a very practical way to do this is by enthroning the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and thereby receiving the special blessing of our Lord. Remember that the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is not just some empty tradition that was canceled with Vatican II. No, the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a devotion that our Lord really wants, because our Lord is God made man. He loves us as God, but he loves us with the heart of a man. And what do human beings who love want? When we love, we really want our love to be requited. We want to be loved back. Jesus really wants that. And the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus gives us the perfect vehicle by which to do this. And by following his request, we can enthrone him in our homes, and we can make him the king, as we say in the litany, the king and center of all hearts. So I would advise all of you who are listening to this to pray about this, and pray about having the heart of Jesus enthroned in your home. This is a practice that has fallen by the wayside, but let's be honest, the church has fallen by the wayside. God bless you.